I welcome everybody to this second audio in our series examining 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with specific reference to the word body. Is 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul says you are a body of Christ, a reference to the church which is his body, as found in Ephesians and Colossians? Before examining 1 Corinthians 12, we're going into the Old Testament and looking at the background to the supernatural gifts, the promise of the Father, the power from on high. Please remember that these audios were given in a Pal Talk chat room, so there will be some interruptions and some banging and clanging of things on my desk, so we ask for your understanding. It's really good to see everybody here. And I did make a suggestion last week that after looking at the divisions of the three sons of Noah into their nations and into their tongues, that we immediately had in Genesis 12 the call of Abraham. Remember that? And Abraham was called into a land that he didn't know where it was. And ultimately, I made the suggestion from Galatians chapter 3 that maybe the blessing of Abraham in the setting of Galatians chapter 3 might well be this capacity to understand the varying tongues that he experienced as he was told to walk the length and breadth of the land. But of course, in Galatians, just some revision, in chapter 3 verse 2, Paul says, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" But in verse 5, he said, the one who supplied the Spirit to you and the one who works powerful works among you, is it also by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And of course, in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. You see, Paul goes back to that Genesis 15, verse 6 verse, showing that righteousness came by faith, just as the gifts of the Spirit came by faith. And the working of the miracles among them were a consequence of faith, not the working of the law. Now in verse 7, Paul says, therefore know that those of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. Now as soon as we speak about sons, of course, we know that the scripture is talking about the heirs. So in this context, those who had the Spirit by faith were, in fact, the heirs or the sons of Abraham. Paul is going to develop this theme more fully. And, of course, as we come down to the bottom of Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for you are all sons of God now through faith in Christ Jesus. Look at the key faith word here again. For as many as were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ, including all these supernatural gifts. And as heirs of Abraham and heirs of God, the inheritance in Galatians is the land given by promise, as Galatians 3, verse 18 clearly says. For if the inheritance is of the law, says Paul, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by way of promise. And the inheritance is definitely that land given by unconditional covenant in Genesis 15. This theme of the of sonship, of course, is continued on into chapter 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit in the heart, of course, reminding us of the new covenant and the great promise when God says, I will put the law into your hearts. A new heart I will give you. Not a stony heart, but a heart of flesh. Those particular prophecies, which we will see later, have nothing to do with the church which is his body, but relate to the nation of Israel. And those, in this case, who have been grafted into that great olive tree. And of course, verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And of course, in this chapter, we have that great adoption, bringing the surety of the promise, home to those in the Acts period who believed and were sons of Abraham. Galatians 4:7 says this, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, also an heir of God through Christ. And we know in this chapter that not only the land is in view, for verse 26 says, but the Jerusalem from above is free, who is the mother of us all. That very city, of course, that Hebrews tells us Abraham looked for, which hath foundations, and whose builder and maker is God. The very same city, found in the book of Revelation, called the bride, the Lamb's wife, which descends out of heaven to the earth. The sonship, the adoption, the inheritance, the supernatural gifts, all these things of Galatians 3 and 4 are linked with Abraham and the earth. I wonder if that's the setting of Corinthians. So this is the setting of Galatians 3 and supernatural gifts and the gospel preached to Abraham in Genesis 12. I might like to point out that righteousness by grace through faith is in the self-same earthly purpose of God in the book of Galatians, as it is in the book of Romans. But this thing must be made clear. The supernatural gifts by faith are linked with the blessing of Abraham. Now here we are in the New Testament, and we have a setting now which is absolutely not the church which is his body and the heavenly places. All these are key and important factors in determining our understanding of that word body in 1 Corinthians 12. Tonight we go back to Israel's Genesis to discover that supernatural gifts were indeed an integral part of their development. These gifts started and were evident from the very beginning of Israel's history, accompanied them in practical ways and in prophecy, all the way to the end of the book of the Acts, where Israel ultimately were cast aside for a season, not permanently, and then to the Apostle Paul the present dispensation of the grace of God was given, in which dispensation there are no supernatural gifts. And of course the context of 1 Corinthians 12 is quite clearly spelled out in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, it is indeed ignorance to try and understand a passage of Scripture without going first of all to the wider context and making sure that we are very, very aware of supernatural gifts, their setting in the past, their setting in prophecy, before ever we take an isolated chapter like 1 Corinthians 12 and predetermine that perhaps it is the beginnings of the revelation of the church which is his body. Tonight we're looking way back in Genesis again, and we're going to have a look at Genesis 18 verse 14. Now then, the Lord had said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? In relation to the fact that God had promised that Abram and Sarah would have a child. And of course we know that Isaac means laughter. Now, what had happened, of course, Sarah had laughed within herself in verse 12 of Genesis 18 and said, look, after my being old, shall I have pleasure and my Lord being old also? She was referring, of course, to the fact that she was way past having children. And Abraham was indeed an old man. However, the Lord asks this question in Genesis 18, verse 14. And he says this, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, the word too hard, pallor, if those of you who like to, I think that's how you pronounce it, study the original language, means it's a verb meaning to do something wonderful, extraordinary, or very, very difficult. And it frequently signifies the wonderful works of God. And here in the very, very beginning of Israel, because as you remember, not all Israel are Israel, as Paul says in the book of Romans, it's only through Isaac shall the seed be called. Here at the very, very birth of the promised son, the Lord is saying there's nothing that is not too miraculous or too hard or indeed too extraordinary or difficult for the Lord. And it's a word translated powers. I'm going to go straight now from Genesis to Exodus, and where we find the next occurrence of this word. And it's not translated too hard. Is anything too hard in a negative sense? It's translated another way. And we're going to look at verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3. Really, in verse 17, the Lord says, I'm going to bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt and to a land flowing with milk and honey. He says in verse 18, and they shall listen to your voice, and you shall come, and you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and say, let us go, so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And in verse 19, the Lord is telling Moses, and I'm sure the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. Now, verse 20, and this is the verse we've been coming to here, where this word for power and wonder occurs. And I will stretch out my hand and will smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst of it. And after that he will let you go. Here the word pala, which is translated too hard in Genesis 18, is the word wonder. A miracle at the birth of Isaac, a power and a wonder, and the Lord delivering Abraham's descendants from Egypt with powers and wonders. Now you see, here is a word that means a wonder or a power or something extraordinary. And the mighty signs and wonders, which we read about in the Gospels, of course, at the Lord's ministry, the world not being able to contain the books, says John, and all the wonders and mighty powers that accompanied the believers during the Acts period, Peter and Paul being two exceptional examples. Remember Peter's shadow, and remember handkerchiefs that touched Paul in Acts 19. Amazing, isn't it, the powers that were evident during those times. Well, here they are at the beginning of Israel's history. And straight away, we can see at the birth of Isaac and at the great and wonderfully typical Exodus in this great book so named, that the signs or the wonders and the powers of God are associated with the nation of Israel. Now, if from the beginning they're associated with Israel, when I come to 1 Corinthians 12, you see, I need to know this, don't I? Because then I'm not going to be so hasty and suggest that 1 Corinthians 12 is all about the church, which is his body, when supernatural gifts actually have been part of Israel's history and prophecy from the beginning. Now, we've only established the beginning thus far, and there's more to present yet. But you see, when I was a younger man in the faith, and I understood and I saw the word body in 1 Corinthians 12, well, I had no problem thinking, oh yes, this is the church, I just don't know why I don't have the gifts. Well, I had to learn that just because I see a word in English, body, doesn't mean that it's the church which is his body. Remember, the days when we all went and saw the word church in Acts chapter 2, the Lord added to the church, and we thought, oh yeah, that's me. No, it's not. It's not the church which is his body just because the word church occurs. In Acts chapter 2, we know that to be the case, don't we? So we need to be also equally as careful when we see the word body in 1 Corinthians 12. That doesn't necessarily mean the church which is his body either. And already the evidence is suggesting certainly not. Let's turn now to Exodus chapter 4 and find some more evidence of the association of wonders and signs and powers and miracles with the nation of Israel. Here we have Moses throwing his staff on the ground and the staff being turned into a serpent, and Moses ran from it. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. I think at the other time, a little bit later in the chapter, put your hand into your bosom, the Lord says to Moses. This is Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 7. And of course, it came out leprous, didn't it? These are supernatural signs and wonders that are becoming not only evident, but certainly prevalent in the life of Israel. And Israel is not the church which is his body. The church which is his body does not replace Israel. We must, as Philippians 1, 9 and 10 says, distinguish things that are different. You know, it's a shock to some Christians to appreciate that not all of the New Testament is about us today. And how blessed was I when I began to appreciate that truth. We can't divide the Bible by putting two blank pages between Malachi and Matthew and say that the Old Testament's about Israel and the New Testament's about me. No, it isn't. All right, having been there, we're going to go, of course, to Exodus 34, verse 10. Now, I might be a little bit out of order tonight, so you just bear with me in this matter. And I want to notice this very, very incredible statement by God. And the Lord said, look, this is the Lord proclaiming himself to Moses. Remember Exodus 34? And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth. And what's the next phrase? Nor in any nation. Let's get this truth really embedded in our hearts and minds, friends. The powers and miracles of God were performed by God on behalf of and among the nation of Israel. Can you see that plain statement by God there? And all the people in whose midst you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Yes, this is as the Lord prepares them to enter the land flowing with milk and honey. He says this is a covenant. These things belong to this nation. Oh dear, perhaps if I'd have known this when I was a younger man, I wouldn't have really jumped in boots and all, 1 Corinthians 12, and said, oh well, there's all the supernatural gifts, this has got to be the church. And how much pain and suffering is out there in the wider Christian community because what? We've forgotten to look back and compare spiritual with spiritual and see the plain statements of God regarding the supernatural. Oh, yes, indeed, friends. When we pick one passage and ignore even the near context and the immediate context and the remote context, we will end up with a million theories about why we should have the supernatural gifts or why the early Christians had it and we don't today. The early Christians might have had it, friends, in the Acts period, but it wasn't the early church which is his body. That's the big difference. Oh, yes. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth nor in any nation. Amazing, isn't it? And Joshua, of course, chapter 3, he remembers this, and having been, of course, appointed in the stead of Moses, stands up and tells the people of Israel, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And you know, why did I pick this verse? Because the wonders on the day after this were going to be the wonders of the seven priests with the seven trumpets and the fall of Jericho, all of which point not only back to Exodus and Egypt and the powers that God heaped upon Pharaoh, but go forward in prophecy to the book of Revelation when Israel will enjoy their atypical restoration, their atypical redemption brought about by the powers and wonders of God as he brings to fruition all the prophecy that says Israel, the Redeemer will come out of Zion and Israel will be regathered. This is the context of the Old Testament signs and wonders. It's the context of the book of Revelation. It's the context, as we will see, of every prophecy. It's got to do with Israel and no other nation. So how come when we get to 1 Corinthians 12, suddenly we want to talk about the church, which is his body, which are the believers from all nations, predominantly not Israel? It does not fit the Old Testament setting and context. But, sadly, teachers consistently ignore these wonderful truths to keep bashing a square peg in a round hole and say that the body mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 is the church, which is his body. Later on in this series, as you know, we will talk about Corinthians clearly stating that it was written in the ends of the ages, not the beginning of anything. And the ends of the ages in Corinthians were those supernatural gifts in chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, which were given to the believers of that time to confirm them unto the end. The very end that is prophesied in type and in reality in Joshua, when he led Israel across the Jordan and they entered the kingdom. Fascinating, isn't it? That supernatural gifts delivered Israel, divine powers and wonders delivered Israel, as they were preparing to enter the kingdom. And friends, a thorough examination of the Acts period shows that's exactly the same setting. As Peter says to Israel, "Repent, and Jesus of Nazareth will be sent back to you to sit upon David's throne." And 1 Corinthians 12 is written in the Acts period when that wonderful greater redemption of Israel was expected in their lifetime. 1 Corinthians 12, the supernatural gifts. 1 Corinthians 7, don't seek a wife. The time is short. Let's return to Exodus and look at certain individuals within that nation of Israel who received supernatural gifts. Here's that Exodus 34, verse 10 verse, one more time. "And he said, Behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people in whose midst you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." This, of course, is after they have been redeemed from Egypt, and it looks forward not only to the theocracy, that great kingdom in the land, but it looks forward also to Israel's greater redemption when God will do awesome things among that nation in that day's future, to the making of this audio. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28 verse 2, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty," which of course is wonderful when we see a link there to the book of Hebrews and the ministry of Christ. But anyway, passing on that, holy garments for Aaron, glory and beauty. Now, the first mention of individual gifts is in the matter of the high priest's office. We are beginning to get very, very specific here. Look at verse 3 of Exodus 28. "And you shall speak to all the white-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, so that he may minister me in the priest's office." Oh, supernatural gifts were given for the holy garments of the high priest, who is an Israelite, who is of the tribe of Levi, who of course anticipates Christ, Israel's king priest. And supernatural gifts here in Exodus 28 empowered certain men to make these very, very beautiful garments. Israel were a bunch of slaves. They made bricks, remember, with or without straw. You didn't need a lot of university degrees to do that. But when God asked to make the tabernacle and these beautiful gifts, then there was a need for supernatural ability to be given. And the first individual is linked with the high priest's office. Do you think the high priest's office and the tabernacle has anything to do with the church which is his body? If it doesn't have anything to do with the church which is his body in Exodus 28, then I suggest very strongly it mightn't have anything to do with the church which is his body in 1 Corinthians 12 either. And that 1 Corinthians 12 is still in the setting of Israel, who have not been cast aside when Corinthians was written. Amazing, isn't it? You could look in verse 4 of Exodus 28 about those beautiful garments that were made. Now, isn't it interesting? In Isaiah 11, which is a very passage of scripture that's quoted in the book of Romans chapter 15 in the matter of the hope of the Acts period, that in Isaiah 11, there is the sevenfold anointing of the Holy Spirit on whom? Christ. Did you notice in Isaiah 11, you have an anointing of the Spirit, which was given without measure to Christ, in prophecy in Isaiah 11, and in the Gospels, of course. What a wonderful link between a supernatural gift in Exodus 28, and the high priest of Israel, and the prophecy of the abundant richness of the Holy Spirit that would be on the Son of God, who is Israel's high priest. Isn't the Bible a wonderful and thrillingly consistent book when we believe what it says and we leave it in the settings and the context in which it speaks? But when I take things out of context, friends, let me tell you, I'm start to struggle and have to make explanations, and all of a sudden I'm in a total mess, borderline contradicting the Bible, because I've not taken the time to compare spiritual with spiritual. Let's turn to Exodus 31, starting at verse 2. Behold, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all workmanship. Verse 4. To devise designs, to work in gold and in silver and in bronze and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all workmanship. And behold, I have given him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in their hearts of all the wise-hearted, so that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is upon it, and all the vessels of the tabernacle. Oh dear, I think Bezaleel. Here he comes. Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I filled him with the Spirit of God. Oh, I thought, oh dear, I thought the Holy Spirit only came at Acts chapter 2, back in my younger days. Oh, no. The Spirit of God came upon lots of the individuals in Israel's redemption. The power and miracles of God poured upon Israel's enemies in the Exodus and the deliverance of Israel. Just as in the future, when that unrepentant nation is redeemed or saved out from under the fullness of the Gentiles and all it represents. Here we have an individual, a blessed. I filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and knowledge and in all workmanship to devise designs, to work in gold. Oh, this man was blessed, wasn't he? To work in gold and in silver and in bronze, says Exodus 31, verse 4. What an amazing supernatural gift this man enjoyed. Wow, not for him 4 years at an apprenticeship, not for him 4 years at a college to learn his skills and to practice and practice and practice and hone those skills. Oh, no. My friends, when God gives a gift, praise God, it's a complete one. No need to go and get a man to fine-tune anything that God gives. And this man, Bezalel, he got supernatural ability. He got a supernatural gift. It's amazing, isn't it? And this guy was the supervisor, the overseer, the workman that brought about the beauty of the tabernacle of the congregation. How many times does God have to say something? Isaac came by a supernatural power, resurrection from the dead. Israel were redeemed from the bondage of Pharaoh, Gentile dominion, with supernatural signs and wonders. God said they were a covenant between himself and the nation of Israel, not done in any other nation. Are we ready to understand 1 Corinthians 12 yet? Are we ready to believe what God has said? Well, there's more yet, that's for sure. But certainly, I think these are pretty plain and certainly emphatic statements, which we have no right to debate, argue, or question in any way whatsoever. But we want to notice supernatural gifts with the nation of Israel. An individual gets the gift to make the garments for the high priest. And the next guy we come to find that he has all these capacities to make the very tabernacle in which the high priest is going to fulfill his holy obligations. Oh dear, supernatural gifts with Israel, supernatural gifts with a high priest, supernatural gifts with Israel's tabernacle, and we want to say they're all the lot of the church, which is his body? These things of the Old Testament set the interpretive guidelines for 1 Corinthians 12. If we don't know these Old Testament supernatural gifts, powers, signs and wonders as they relate to Israel, then of course we won't understand 1 Corinthians 12 too clearly. Next audio, we'll look at some more individuals empowered by the Holy Spirit. Or we may even get into some prophetic passages about the Holy Spirit as well.